Part of our purpose in coming together in chapel is to learn to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, cooperating in ministry together for the body of Christ. And that includes learning from a multitude of ministries and positions that cross both genders and the vast needs in congregations and the world of ministry today. We do that with the perspective of our conviction at Dallas Seminary of the roles of men and women and the roles of men and women in the church. And because of that, we invite women to serve on our faculty and board and speak from this platform. And we are thrilled to have with us today Dr. Beverly Hislop, Professor of Pastoral Care to Women at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. Beverly Hislop is currently, again, the Professor of Pastoral Care for Women at Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. She has developed and teaches a specialized track in pastoral care to women at the three Western Seminary campuses, and I imagine that keeps you busy. She's also the founding director of the Women's Center for Ministry at Western Seminary. She has authored Shepherding Women in Pain and Shepherding a Woman's Heart through Moody Publishers. She has established and led many ministries for women in churches and communities on the West and East Coast of the United States, as well as overseas. She has an earned doctorate of ministry degree from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and we are simply thrilled that she is with us today. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Beverly Hislop today?
Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Look at this. What a privilege to be up front and to have this opportunity to connect with DTS students and my dear friend Sue has given so much hospitality. It's just been a joy to be here. So thank you very, very much. Some time ago, I met a woman for lunch for the very first time. And I can put this down, right? And her question to me was one that set me on a trajectory, really, that has carried me my whole life and actually has probably included why I am here at DTS Chapel this morning. It started like this. I'll call her Carol. She was a key member of a well-known Christian ministry, former key member. And as we exchanged those preliminary conversation, then she looked right at me and she goes, "Bev, do you see any hope in the church?" And I went, "Hope?" I'm like, "Okay, who is this woman and what is before me?" Well, Carol continued to tell me her story of how she'd been married to a prominent church leader for 21 years, and then he left her for a younger woman. Obviously, she was devastated. And she said to me, "Bev, I wish I could tell you that someone from the church called me or came to see me or even prayed with me." But she said, "No one." She said, "Finally, I got up the courage enough to go to the pastor." And she said, "When I went to the pastor, I realized that even he didn't really understand the pain I was in because he said to me, 'Carol, just make sure you read and study the Bible every day and pray.'" And she said to me, "Bev, I wish I could read the Bible and study it every day. But," she said, "frankly, the pain is so intense, I can hardly catch my breath sometimes." And she said, "Praying about all I can pray is, 'Jesus, help me,'" which is a great prayer, by the way. But she said, "Bev, the most humiliating day of my life came when I knew I needed to go get an AIDS test." And she said, "I was pure before my marriage. I was pure during my marriage. But when I found out that my husband was a sex addict, I knew I was at risk." She said, "I remember that moment walking into the office and, you know, the little receptionist window and the gal standing there and go, 'Can I help you?' And she's like, 'Oh my goodness.' She says, I just, you know, red came up. I know my face was red. I looked around and I whispered, 'I'm here for an AIDS test.' And she said, 'Bev, I never felt so ashamed and so alone.' And then she said to me, 'Bev, do you see any hope in the church?'" I need to get a PowerPoint going here. There we go. "Do you ever see the church becoming a place that understands pain like this and expresses care to people in my situation?" And she said, "Bev, frankly, I rarely go to church anymore. It's just too painful." Now, that wasn't the first time I've heard that story, but that was a tipping point. And as I drove home that day with tears running down my cheeks, I remember calling out to God and saying, God, what can I do in my small corner of the world to change this tide? Shouldn't people be running to, not from, the church when they're experiencing pain and crisis? Well, the result of that question, God led me to write an article for Leadership Journal called Women's Hidden Pain. What I didn't know is when it was published, they'd put my email address in there. At first I wondered what door I was opening, but it turned out to be the best thing that could ever happen because I got email addresses from all across the United States and actually some overseas. And basically the essence of those said this, Bev, we're discovering we do have hidden pain in the lives of women in our church, but we don't know what to do about it. Can you help us? And God prompted me to write the first book, Shepherding a Woman's Heart, which is developing more effective shepherding skills for women. But then the word message came, well, we need more intense, more specific, and some of these hard issues. And the Lord led me to write Shepherding Women in Pain, which addresses 18 emotionally painful issues and how to some of the do's and don'ts and some of the resources, as well as some online courses that he had me do. But I want you to know today that I am the defender of the church. Who is the church? I am, and you are, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And as a member of the church, what can we do to shift this tide? I know it's easier to criticize from the outside looking in than it is when you're on the inside. And Lord, what can I do in my corner of the world? I want to be part of the solution. I've been to the foot of the cross many times since that conversation with Carol. And so today I come filled with a strong desire to see the church be what God intended the church to be in ministering to people in pain. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the example of Jesus and some of the things that he teaches us about being effectively ministering to people. And I want to pull from John chapter 11, which is a very familiar text, I'm sure, to all of you. And it starts out this way. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and Martha. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Oh, there's so much I could say here, but I'm going to scoot on for my point. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. Okay. But when Jesus did go, on his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why not? Because Martha knew Jesus had the power to heal him, right? In a time of pain, a person's concept of God is so critical. What he or she believes about God greatly contributes to her response in pain at that moment. You know the basic definition of theology by Millard Erickson, the study of God, right? And so it's not incidental, but it's front and center when there's pain, and it was front and center for Martha. Martha's conversation revealed that. In verse 22, she said, but I know, Jesus, that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Even though he's dead, Martha? Yes, I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Well, Jesus said, your brother will rise. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. But even now, God will give you whatever you ask. How did Jesus respond to Martha? He listened. He listened to her concern, and he began processing with her and entering into a theological discussion. You see, sometimes when people are in pain, they question a lot of things, but they can question God's part in it. And sometimes it can look like this, that orientation that starts out, I know the questions, I know the answers, God's doing a good job of running his universe, don't you think so? And then that piece of pain, that unexpected, whatever it is, comes into my life, and I don't know that I have the answers anymore. In fact, even the questions, and in fact, I can't even find God. In fact, I think his way of running the universe, well, I think it bears some much to be desired. Disorientation. And that's often where we find people in pain, disoriented. And hopefully as they keep pursuing and we come alongside them, they'll move to that place of reorientation. Oh yes, I was asking the wrong question, or I didn't think about that question. In fact, oh, now I get it. Now I understand better who God is. I think Job is an excellent example of that. We don't have time to go into that one. God didn't answer his question of why, right? But he revealed himself to Job in a way Job had not experienced it before. All right, Jesus entered into Martha's pain. They had a theological discussion. What about Mary? Did Jesus respond the same way? Jump down to verse 33. When Jesus saw her, that's Mary, weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, Jesus said, come on, people, stop all that crying and moaning. Get a grip. I can fix this. Can't you see it? Listen up. Oh, no. Okay. No, my Bible doesn't say that at all. I might expect him to because Jesus knew the outcome. But oh, no, it says, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus wept. Jesus, once more, in verse 38, was deeply moved. You see, Jesus felt and expressed the deep emotion in context with the people that he loved when they were in pain, even though he knew the positive outcome. One message I often receive from women is, don't discount my tears. To the point that I would say, especially to men, if you can listen and engage with me in the midst of tears, you've scored, well, not only a touchdown, but a 2-point conversion. Does that work? Don't discount my tears. What does it look like? Here's Jesus, and he's responding differently to these two women. Martha's words, Mary's emotions. You know, some personalities empathize or emote more easily and find it more difficult to systemize or maybe to verbalize. Simon Bohan-Cohen, that has written The Essential Difference, Male and Female Brains, would say that women tend to empathize more often and men systemize. Well, there's always exceptions to these things as well. But let's not miss the interpretation of no words or miss the interpretation of only emotion in the midst of pain. You see, Jesus invites us to be present in people's pain. And I'd like to mention three things now in this text that Jesus asked those who were present to do. In verse 34, Jesus asked the question, where have you laid him? And they said, come and see, Lord. My question is, are we willing to come and see and look closely at his or her pain? Have we invited Jesus into our pain? Come and see, Lord. Have we encouraged a person in pain to invite Jesus into their pain? Come and see, Lord. Are we willing to enter into someone else's pain as Jesus did? We can come, but do we see? We can look from afar and not come closer. I think about my daughter when she was a little girl and she was injured and she'd come in with a scratch. And I'd go, oh, honey, that's just a little tiny scratch. That shouldn't hurt. And she, yeah, I did that actually. And she cried louder and louder. Why? Because I didn't get it, that she was in pain. But then when I would respond to her, oh, sweetie, I'm so sorry that that hurt you. Let me look at it. And I'd look at it. She'd go, oh, Mom, I'm fine. I want to go out and play. Everything's okay. And you see, she needed her pain validated. And when I didn't validate it, she increased the volume. So I would. I think of another example is in scripture, again, you're very familiar with in Luke 10, where the priest and the Levite, religious leaders, right? They both happened to be going down the same road that day, and they saw a man robbed, stripped of his clothes, beaten, and left for dead. And the text says when he, the priest, saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too, the Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But the Samaritan, when he saw him, had compassion on him, went to him, and took care of him. You know the story. The Samaritan, like Jesus, he came and he saw. When Jesus came and saw, what was his response in our text in John 11? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. What was the response of those who were present? What a wimp, what a sissy, oh my goodness. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. It says, actually, there were two responses. And I see empathizer and systemizer kind of flowing into both of these responses. The second response was, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Couldn't he? He could have, right? He chose not to. It didn't make sense. It wasn't logical. But he had a bigger purpose. But some said, see how he loved him. See how he loved him when they saw Jesus' tears. They saw it as an expression of love. Allender and Longman, in their book, The Cry of the Soul, says, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us into reality. And reality is where we meet God. Emotions are the language of the soul. They're the cry that gives the heart a voice. Again, this is one of the things I often hear women say to me, that they wish their male pastors knew about them, that they would have a voice to share their heart and their soul. They want to be listened to. They want to feel understood and have their pain acknowledged. It's not that they don't want help or they don't want a solution or they don't want someone to walk inside them, but first they just need to know that you've heard them and that their heart is there and you're recognizing it. David Augsburger, in Caring Enough to Hear and Be Heard, says being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable. I often say to my students, hearing is a physiological ability, but listening is a learned skill, a learned skill. Reflective listening. Did I hear you say? I remember a faculty member when I first came to Western Seminary, when we'd have a conversation, the first thing he would say to me is, now, Bev, let me make sure I understood you correctly. And he would repeat what I'd said. I grew to appreciate that because so many times I needed to say it more than once. Need to be more concise here. Once more, deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus said, take away the stone. So they took away the stone. Now, Martha, remember Martha, the practical woman? Look, we got 16 people coming to the house here and Mary's not helping me. How am I going to get this food on the table? Sometimes we put her down, but she was a practical woman. She understood the logistics and the logic and all the details. And here we have her again saying, but Lord, it's going to stink. It's going to be nasty. It's going to be ugly. We're going to look death in the face and it's not going to be pretty. Because you see, decomposition happened on the fourth day. I often wonder if that's why Jesus delayed till the fourth day. Apparently, there was a rabbinic belief that the soul hovered over the body of the deceased for the first 3 days in case it could re-enter it. But as soon as it its appearance changed and it started to decompose, that meant death was irreversible. And I wonder if that's why Jesus waited 4 days. Nevertheless, decomposition set in. It's not going to be pretty. It's going to stink. Are you really going to remove that stone and that barrier between us and the stink of death, Jesus? It's been there a very long time. And I would like to suggest that Jesus ask us a similar question. Because you see, could Jesus have moved the stone? Of course. Jesus asked the community, the Jews that were gathered around that had been supportive of them in this loss, they were there. And Jesus is asking them to do what they can do. And Jesus is doing what only he can do. And so as the stone was rolled away, everyone could see that what was inside this cave needed new life. And who was it that could give new life to Lazarus? Only one person. Jesus Christ. Only one person can give new life to those who were willing to move that stone. It'll stink. It won't be pretty. It might not even be fun. But the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what brings new life, right? And only God and Jesus Christ and his powerful spirit can do that in the lives of those that are filled with pain. The transformation, the transformational gospel is an awesome thing. That's what we have to offer. I love it. I have a friend who is now with the Lord, Carol Porter. She told me there was a woman who kept her secret of a life of prostitution and other indescribably painful coping skills a secret when she went to a woman's event. But later she went to several Bible studies and eventually she accepted Christ as her Savior. And she said this to Carol. Although I can hardly believe it, she said, I thought if Carol, a pastor's wife and a leader, loved me enough to want to hear my deepest pain and accept me as I was, maybe God would too. Maybe God would too. You may be the one that has the honor and the privilege of moving the stone for a person in pain. People in pain sometimes don't realize the stone needs to be removed. In fact, they work extra hard to keep it covered up, to keep those painful things hidden or dress it up. But the pain persists and they don't understand it. Could Jesus have moved the stone? Of course. But see, when they moved the stone, then Jesus could shout in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jennifer, come forth. Linda, come forth. Lily, come forth. David, come forth. Whoever the person is in our life. We move the stone, and then they can hear the voice of Jesus. Well, the story doesn't end there, and sometimes it ends there for us. Sometimes when we see them accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we're like, great, awesome. But there's one more thing here Jesus asks. Jesus asks them to take off the grave clothes and let him go. In fact, the text says, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And I'm like, the dead man came out? If he's dead, how could he come out? What is this about? What does this mean? I'd suggest it means he looks dead. You can look at this picture, give us a little idea, because you see, a dead person can't wrap himself. So when a person dies, we wrap him, right? And he looks like a mummy, and yet he's genuinely alive. Could Lazarus have taken off his clothes? No. Could Jesus have taken them off? Yes. But he didn't. Why? He asked the community. He asked the community to participate in the pain of Lazarus in the same way he asked us. You see, his feet were bound at the ankles, and his arms were tied to the body with linen strips, and he might be able to hop or shuffle, but he couldn't walk yet. What can we do to take off the grave clothes of those who come to know Jesus? I suspect they didn't waste a minute getting those grave clothes off, and that they were really excited to remove them, not lingering. What an amazing picture. Jesus asked community to do what community can do, and Jesus does what only he can do. I think this is a powerful, powerful picture for us to remember. Jesus enters into people's pain. Jesus invites us to be present in people's pain. Are we willing to come and look closely? Are we willing to take away the stone? Are we willing to take off the grave clothes and yet let him or her go? Theological discussion, empathetic response. I want to answer Carol. Yes, 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 Carol. I see great hope in the church in becoming a place where we understand pain like yours and where we express genuine care like Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this beautiful picture of our precious Lord Jesus Christ and how he entered into the pain of these two women, very different personalities, very different perspectives. And yet he was able to enter into them and give us a picture of what only he can do, bring new life, and yet how we as community can come around one another and shepherd people who are in pain. We thank you for that privilege and opportunity. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.